big question in Galatians as a whole, and that we're getting into, is what is it that ensures and enables believers to grow in holiness? Okay, one of the key verses that he's going to give us in the body of the letter, and then when the apostle comes at the end of the letter, he's writing a conclusion by his own hand. One of the key things he says is that circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing. But in the body of the letter, he's going to say circumcision or uncircumcision costs nothing, but faith operating by love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but new creation. The whole point being that you cannot say that we have absolutely nothing good in us. We need the miraculous power of God even to give us the faith to begin with. But now that we have faith, God's resources can really benefit from our oomph. The idea that law keeping enables us to become holy rather than being the direction of holiness and the measure of holiness, the idea that law keeping empowers holiness and that we therefore are to provide it ourselves is to make the cross of Christ empty. To say, Jesus' death could accomplish getting us started, but once he got us started, we can take it over from here. But Jesus didn't just die that we might be forgiven. Jesus died that we might belong to him in all things. Everything we do needs to come in him and from him. Yes, John? Ability, impetus, zeal, strength, perseverance, endurance, power. It's onomatopoeia. Aren't you doing onomatopoeia in school? There you go. Oomph is onomatopoeia. It's the sound you make when you're trying harder, right? Or it's the sound you make when you're really not trying harder, but you're trying to make the rest of us think more. But the idea that our trying or our sincerity or how well we mean it this time or how hard we're going to try this time, that is what's going to make the difference. That is totally against Christianity. And you can hear the grief of the apostle, right? He has he's said elsewhere to the Corinthians, we heard him say, I determined to know nothing against nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And you can hear the anxiety in these five verses against the backdrop of former joy, right? He was so glad because he came to Galatia and he was preaching, and in his preaching, what did he want to communicate? He wanted to communicate that God had become a man and died on the cross in the place of sinners and to purchase them by his blood and to receive what in his body, in himself, for that attribute on the cross, what we deserve for our sins, that an entire, no number of our years in hell could ever have endured, and Jesus has gone to the cross and finished it for us. Said it is finished. And so in his preaching, he designed to set before them Christ and him crucified. And they heard the preaching. God poured out of his Spirit. He attended. God poured out the Holy Spirit. He attended the preaching and the believing with these miraculous signs. And they rejoiced that only for what Jesus had done, they had been made right with God. And so they start out by faith, and they are eager, resting in Christ, God himself having become a man, to live and die in our place, and having risen again from the dead, having completed the work. That's how it started. Don't you remember these days when I was preaching Christ crucified, and you believed, you heard and believed, and God poured out the Spirit, and God did miracles. He said, that's how it started. If that's what you need to just to believe in the first place. How can it be? Who has bewitched you? It's like your brains have shut off completely and someone has cast a spell upon you. I can't even bring myself to the idea that you would, by thinking, come to the conclusion that you start out in Jesus and then continue with that. That you begin by grace and continue by essence. Okay? It must be some kind of evil cell. He's not saying that. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? That you've already suffered so much for Christ's sake. Yeah, one of the things on Thursday night when we were talking about Lord's Day keeping, we're doing the Lord's Day keeping study. One of the elders observed that there are employers who will make that a test of loyalty. They will want to see where they stand in the priorities of your life and try to get you to work on the Sunday. And even some who do that, he went on to say, if you say no, this is where I draw the line, they find out where they stand. And often the Lord blesses it to you and they respect that. And if not, then praise God. You didn't have to suffer for the sake of Christ, such as it is. And there are not just in the employment world, but you can lose much as far as your family goes, whether it's in the Lord's Day or elder related, having experienced kind of this test of loyalty as you're coming up out of convictions, and this family is trying to figure out just how serious these convictions are. In the part of the world that my family comes from, those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, if they don't lose their life for it, will suffer much, both from society and the economic world and also often from their families. In fact, those who do die often die at the hands of their own families. Well, that's not like, the Middle East or the Muslim world is so wicked. Well, it is. But it's not unique to the Middle East or the contemporary Muslim world. It has been like that ever since Jesus warned that it would be like that. And it has been like that for the Galatians, who, abandoning all other things by comparison, had clung to Christ. And so we don't have any life, we don't have any standing with God, we don't have any hope for all of eternity except for in this Jesus who was crucified for us. And though they suffered much, they knew that it wasn't empty because they had Jesus. Well, I would say, if you think Jesus got you started, but now your growing in holiness and your growing in godliness is somehow enabled by your effort or ensured by how hard you are trying, you're saying, all that suffering for Jesus really wasn't that necessary. He got us started, but we didn't have to come to him. We could just pull ourselves up and make ourselves work. He's saying, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? Now, there's a question here that we've stated it maybe not in so many words. What is it that ensures and enables our growth in godliness, our growth in holiness? And so what question with a who and a what answer? Okay, but the what answer is determined by the who answer. What's the who answer? Christ. God, by his grace, by his almighty power, with Christ is the who answer. So if you are going to be enabled to grow in godliness, if your growth in godliness is going to be ensured, it can only come by the way that God has chosen to bring it. Right? Because he's the one doing it, so he gets to choose how to do it. And that's what the question in verse 5 is about. If you look at verse 5,
Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, and he who works miracles among you, how does he do it? Is it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Okay? Are we to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Absolutely. That's a vital command. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But how does working out your salvation with fear and trembling come about? What enables it? And what ensures it? Because that what question has first and foremost a who answer. It is God, right? Isn't that what Philippians 2 says? For it is God who works in you, both the will and the work, according to his good pleasure. Okay? Then it also has a what answer. What is the vehicle by which, the mechanism by which, he has determined to give us things like sincerity, to give us things like John, to give us things like in the Christian life. Okay? The oomph does not ensure or enable our broken godliness. It's commanded by God. We are to be sincere. There's nothing wrong with sincerity and zeal. But to a dear Christian lady whose theological chops weren't amazing, right? She couldn't break down an important theological question in all its subcategories and explain how they all fit together. But she was as godly a Christian as I have ever met. She was zealous for the Lord. And she had grown children who were, going to one of these happy parties where they're all afraid of effort, right? Anybody who was zealous or diligent, all that's legalism. Well, it might just be spirit wrought change in a person. Okay? Which it was in her case. She comes and says, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so worried. I might be a legalist. I think I want to obey God too much." I had to explain to her that wanting to obey God is something that he's experiencing. It's not a bad thing when it happens. It's a bad thing when you think well of yourself for wanting to obey him, or if you think that because of how much you love him or want to obey him, that is what's going to empower godliness in you and in your life. But the one who does it has chosen what's put over against works of the law, both in verse 2 and verse 5. Hearing of faith. The same word, the same mechanism by which he brought you to trusting in Christ and being joined to him in the first place is what he uses to produce in you love for God and the pursuit of holiness. Okay, we've seen that in John 17, haven't we? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Okay, he's talking to Christians in James chapter 1. He refers to the implanted word which is able to save your soul. He's talking to the man that he is mentoring to be the lead pastor of the Ephesian presbytery, the Ephesian churches in 2 Timothy. And he says, he refers to the word that is able to make you wise for salvation. And he talks about the four ways in which it is useful to equip the man of God for every good work. God has chosen the hearing of his word with faith to produce in us the very things that the Galatians or the Judaizers were presenting to the Galatians as the things that would ensure or enable them to grow in godliness. He said, no, it doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from your flesh. It comes by the Holy Spirit, whom God alone can give. It comes as an almighty miracle, which God alone can do. And he has chosen the hearing of his word with faith as that which his Spirit uses and that by which he exercises his almighty power to make Christians do things like obey your mom and dad. Okay? Any of you kids find it difficult to obey your mom and dad cheerfully, right away, all the way cheerfully? Even when mom's not looking, and I forget what the other one was, but we just have right away, all the way, yeah, it's hard, isn't it? But you don't get there by saying,
by the determination for how cheerful I'm going to be cheerful at the coming.
Definitely cheerful. Okay? Cheerfulness, obedience from the heart, Christ's likeness to God's obey his Father. That comes by a miraculous work of God, done by the Holy Spirit, as he uses the tool that he has decided to use, and that is his word. So you come, and you sit there before a worship service at Hopewell, which, God helping us, one day will grow in how we approach worship. It feels like we like have chaos and announcements and 3 seconds to prepare for worship. You know, okay, well, use your 3 seconds well as you can. But you can sit there in the pew and, you know, mom and dad have made sure you ran out your wriggles and that you've gone flotty and that you're sitting and that you've got all this stuff. You sit there and you say, all right, God, I can't make myself better. I want to be better, but you are the one who makes me better. And you say that your Spirit will, by your power, do it in me through listening to preaching, as I trust in you to do it. As I trust in you to give me Jesus of life, Jesus of goodness, Jesus of power in me. Alright, Lord, this is how you say to do it. Help me. And then you pray, you listen to the preaching as well as you can. And as God does it in you, you don't say, look at how well I listen to the preaching and how much I obey mom and dad from my heart. And, no. Say, thank you, God, for doing in the way that you said you were going to do the thing that only you could do, which is making me more like Jesus.